The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 28th chapter. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead, and is indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings," and they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, Matthew says, with such simple, straightforward words. His understatement of the event is palpable. After all, the ladies weren't up early and headed to the graveyard with Easter lilies in hand, singing, "Jesus Christ is risen from the dead today," you know. No, their world was shattered. Not only was their friend and teacher dead, even worse, they were unable to prevent it and unwilling to try, apparently, since they were still alive, with their heads remaining squarely on their shoulders. No, they had stood there helplessly at the foot of the cross and wept. And so the tomb was quite personal for them. The tomb wasn't just what others had done to Jesus. It was what they had done to Jesus. Whether by commission or omission matters not. The result was the same. Jesus Christ was dead, and there was nothing they could do to change what happened or their role in it. So, Jesus' tomb was their sin. Cold as granite and as unmovable as a boulder. His tomb served as the unholy trinity of judge, jury, and executioner. And it was on full display for both them and the whole world to see. Try as they might to rationalize, excuse, and comfort themselves, the past, their past, was the past, and a vicious circle from which there was no escape. That's God's law for you. It's black and white, allows no wiggle room, accepts no excuse, and prevents all escape. Its condemnation is just, and its sentence assured, so God's law is deadly. Just ask the two women staring at the scene of the crime. The law had them dead to rights, guilty, guilty, guilty. For all eternity was the law's last word to them, and the law was right. But isn't it interesting how Matthew starts this passage? After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Matthew tells us, the Sabbath is the third commandment, right behind the second commandment prohibiting using God's name inappropriately, and the first commandment that demands God alone be worshipped. So isn't it interesting that the women were at the scene of the crime when a new day was dawning, and after the law had had its say? There's a clue in there, made obvious by what happened next. God's messenger shook the earth and did what the women could not do, actually give themselves hope. God's spokesman literally moved that cold granite marking the lady's sin, and he used it for a pulpit because he had a word for them. "Do not be afraid," he said to them. "There is hope that the law, your sin of commission and omission, the tomb, your guilty conscience, and your inability to change any of it is not the last word. Jesus Christ, the one who died because of your sin, is not where you suppose him to be, but he is risen from the grave, and you will see him, the angel said. Now that's a pretty good sermon. It's no wonder they took off out of there with great joy. But it wasn't a great sermon, because it left them with fear, also known as questions. Could it be? Could what the angel said really be possible? Can we actually live again after the law has killed us? Well, they didn't have to wonder long, because then they got a great sermon. Great, because it was for them. It was personal. A one-word sermon it was, delivered by Jesus Christ himself. Rejoice, he preached to them. Your sin killed me, and so your sin killed you. Your sin made a mockery of you and left you with no hope. But forget all of that. Forget it. I'm risen from the grave, and you're free. Why? Because I said so. Do not be afraid, Jesus said to the women, holding his feet as they worshiped the one with the last word about them. Not the law, not their sin, not their death, not the devil. The Savior had the last word about them, and his word was mercy and grace. What a beautiful story, don't you think? I'm glad we get to hear it again every year. But believe it or not, you're not here this morning smelling good and dressed in your Sunday finest just to hear a familiar story. There's an ugly, ugly cross lurking behind all the beauty that is you and me. Cover it all with flowers. Dump 100 pounds of perfume on the whole situation, but it won't change a thing. You have died, the Apostle Paul bluntly says of you and me in the second reading. Deny it all you want. Count your good, strong heartbeats. Put on those running shoes and just listen to the air going in and out of your lungs. Make René Descartes your philosophical hero as you prop your feet up and pride yourself that I can at least think, so therefore I am. Hold on to the dream that, give it enough time and effort, you can make Paul a liar, but it won't work. Just look around. Just look around at this world we live in. Just look in the mirror. Even worse, look back at all the faces who suffered and who still suffer because of what you have done and left undone, intentionally and unintentionally. Look to the future and give yourself another pep talk about how you'll get it right the 48th or the 56th or the 10,000th time. Like the sound of leaves rustling on a dark night, listen to your conscience and wrestle with that dreaded introspection of could have, should have, would have. I wished I did. I wished I didn't. If only I had. If only I hadn't. And now I can't fix any of it. And while you're at it, change the fact that Jesus Christ was on a cross and in a tomb because of you. You have died. But in the midst of your graveyard comes a sermon like an earthquake. And it's a great sermon because it's for you. Rejoice as an ambassador of the risen Christ, who is very much alive and come for you. And by his authority, I forgive you the entirety of your sin. Rejoice and be free at the font you have been raised with Christ for all eternity. So listen to his promise for you, not his tomb or yours. Rejoice and be free. The life you now live is hidden with Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. His word of mercy and peace is the last word to you. And that's all. That's all that matters. Truly, you are free because the Lord is good and his steadfast love for you endures forever. Rejoice! Christ is risen from the dead for you. Amen.